And please turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 3. This is a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of you, in which Jesus interacts with a member of the Jewish ruling council named Nicodemus. It's an important passage, and in a series on the Holy Spirit, it's a sort of a passage we have to look at for good reason. One commentator calls this passage one of the most important in the entire Bible. And I think that is true in terms of the window it gives us into the work of the Holy Spirit. So we'll look at just the first 8 verses of John chapter 3. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Let's give attention to the Word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His holy Word. Well, last week, if you're a sports fan at all, you will have noticed that something very unusual happened. And that is that fans of the Boston Red Sox were cheering passionately for the New York Yankees. This doesn't mean so much for us in this part of the country. I went to school, a college on the East Coast, so I know sort of firsthand that this just isn't done because the Red Sox absolutely hate the Yankees, the fans, that is. And so it was very peculiar to see that the Red Sox fans were cheering so passionately that the Yankees would win their last 3 games of the season. And you kind of wondered, has something crazy happened here? Has there been a radical conversion that's happened, that these people have gone from one side to the other? And if it was a true conversion, we would have, I guess, expected to see that these Red Sox fans had gotten rid of their Red Sox paraphernalia. They were buying Yankee pinstripes. And even when it came to a game in a head-to-head game between the Yankees and the Sox, that they would root for the Yankees. But of course, no such radical transformation or conversion actually happened. Because there was a very good reason that the Red Sox fans were rooting for the Yankees, and that's because the Red Sox were struggling to get into the playoffs, and they needed the Yankees to beat the Tampa Bay Rays in order for them to go. It's just incredible because the Yankees lost all 3 games. And so even when they tried to root for them, the Yankees disappointed them. And so the Red Sox didn't make it to the playoffs. And Jesus here is talking to Nicodemus about a radical transformation. And sure, it would be radical if a Red Sox fan became a Yankees fan. I suppose it would be like a IU fan becoming a Purdue fan. But Jesus is talking about something much more radical, a much more thoroughgoing transformation and conversion. And he's saying that not only is this type of transformation possible, it's absolutely essential. It's required. And so as we read these verses and think about what they say about what Jesus calls the new birth, it's an important message we need to understand. That one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit's work is that the Holy Spirit makes spiritually dead people alive. That's one of the things the Spirit does, makes spiritually dead people alive and transforms their lives so that they love and serve Jesus Christ. That's what happens as a result of the Holy Spirit's work. And children, as we look at this passage this morning, you might just draw this man, Nicodemus. And you could draw things related to what Nicodemus is taught by Jesus. And what do those things have to do with you? And if you'd like to follow along, I've given you an outline there that's in your new trifold bulletin with the cross references put conveniently side by side. If you open up two of the panels, just trying to make things easier for all of you. You'll notice that the first thing on our outline is that you need a spiritual rebirth. Verse 1 in our text tells us that Jesus is visited by an important man. He's a man who's called a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, this means he had a high regard for God's word. This would be sort of their equivalent of a fundamentalist. He not only had a high regard for God's word, he tried to live by it. And not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, meaning a very religious, at least outwardly religious person, he's called here a ruler of the Jews. He was a part of the ruling council. So he was a learned man. He was a high man in terms of their culture. He was an important person. And when he comes to Jesus, we see that he has an appreciation for what Jesus is doing. He says in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So he has an outward appreciation for Jesus' ministry. Now, despite that fact, right, he comes to Jesus at night, which means he's still embarrassed and he still has some doubts. And some commentators, I think, point out that his coming at night sort of shows us that he's still in the dark spiritually. And he comes to the Lord sort of embarrassed and doesn't want anyone to see. And this is because he's still in darkness. And of course, Jesus, as is so often the case, he knows what this man needs and what this man wants even before he says it. So Nicodemus doesn't really ask a question. You know, he just makes a statement in verse 3. And yet in verse 2. And then Jesus goes on and addresses what's really at the heart of Nicodemus's concerns in verse 3. It's interesting. Jesus is sort of saying here, I don't really need your compliments, your pleasantries, or anything else like that. I'm going to get right to the point, what's most important for you. And so he says in verse 3, most assuredly, and in the translation I read, literally, it's amen, amen, which is a way to say in the most emphatic terms, what I'm about to say to you is crucially important. This is absolutely important. And then he goes on to say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is what he says. In fact, in verse 3, he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the thing that this learned man needs to know. You're concerned about the things of God, Nicodemus. What you need to know is you can't even see anything having to do with the things of God unless you are born again. Now, if you have the New King James Version of the Bible, you look over in the margin, it says there that the born again could be translated born from above. And that's true. The word used could be again or anew or from above. And probably both are in view, actually, because as we read the passage, we see that it is a birth from above that needs to happen. But it's clear from Nicodemus's response in verse 4 that he's understanding Jesus is saying you need a new birth, right? Because he's saying, how can I be born a second time? And this is where we get the word regeneration from. Literally, a second generation, a second Genesis. This is what Jesus is saying. You need a second Genesis. You need to be made again. And it's clear from the passage that he's talking about his spiritual need. Right. He's telling Nicodemus, you need a new nature. He's not saying you need a new body. He's saying you need a new nature here. And by nature, we mean attitudes, desires, right? Principles that we live by, affections, goals. Everything has got to be renovated. John Calvin, speaking about this, says, by the phrase, born again is expressed not the correction of one part, but the renovation of the whole nature. We really need to get a hold of that. It's the whole nature. This is why he talks about a rebirth. Now, if you go out to visit the Hornings, I'd encourage you to ask Andy to see the project that he's working on in his garage. Because what Andy has in his garage, at least this is what he claims it is, I couldn't really recognize it when I saw it, is an Alfa Romeo sports car, right, that's in the process of being renovated. Now, to the untrained eye, it looks like a pile of scrap metal that's covered with rust. But Andy, who's done this before, says that as he works with this car and fixes and redoes every part of the car, literally, it will be down to every bolt probably that's going to have to be changed, that this thing will one day be an Alfa Romeo that runs and drives just like an Alfa Romeo. It's going to take an absolutely thorough, though, renovation to make that happen. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here is this is what has to happen in your life. We can't just change part of you. We have to change all of you. And it's your nature that needs to be changed. Changing someone's nature is a lot more difficult than just changing part of them. We know, for example, that if a person loses a limb or even some organs, we can replace organs. You can actually replace parts of people. But what we can't seem to do, or what's very difficult to do, is to change the nature, who you are on the inside. And Jesus is saying, you are going to have to be reborn. And realize that he's not just speaking to Nicodemus here. He's speaking to all of us. Because he says here, right, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's making an absolute statement here. No one is able to see the kingdom of God or to know anything about what God's doing unless he or she is born again. This is an urgent need, not just for Nicodemus, but for you and for me too. Now, it's somewhat unfortunate that the term born again Christian has with it some baggage. This term probably came into use in our culture in the 1970s. Chuck Colson, who was known as Richard Nixon's hatchet man, who was converted to Christ and now runs this prison ministry, wrote his autobiography in 1976. It was titled Born Again. And that was the same year Jimmy Carter was elected as the president, who was sort of the first presidential candidate to make a big deal about being a born-again Christian. And the term is somewhat misleading because, as we see here, you can't be a Christian at all unless you're born again. So it's sort of a redundant term. But the other problem is that the term has come to sort of mean, in our day, it's sort of a psychologized, self-focused thing where it's an assessment of who I think I am and what I feel like. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about an objective reality. Something that has happened to you. It's not a psychological state that you've reached or some conclusion you've come to about yourself. It's something that's happened to you from the outside. You've been born again. And Jesus is saying, you must be born again. You must, I must, every one of us who wants to see God's kingdom must be born again. Well, the second thing I want us to note is that you are powerless to give yourself this new birth. You cannot do it yourself. Nicodemus shows that he's confused in verse 4 when he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's totally off track. You know, he doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And we shouldn't be surprised because the Bible tells us that apart from the Spirit of God, we cannot understand spiritual realities. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit is necessary for us to understand. Jesus, trying to continue to teach Nicodemus in verse 5, again emphasizes what he's about to say by saying, amen, amen. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so he told him he needed to be born again. Now he's saying born again means being born of the Spirit and born of water. And unfortunately, some Christians have said, well, what he's talking about there when he mentions water is baptism. And I don't think that holds up on scrutiny. He's not talking about you get the Spirit when you get new birth when you're baptized. Although baptism certainly is a sign of that, that's not when it happens. I think what Jesus is doing here is alluding to Ezekiel chapter 36. And if you look at the cross references I gave you from Ezekiel 36, I think you'll see the tie-in here. Listen to what it says. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is what Jesus is alluding to, that the Spirit comes and cleanses as a part of giving this new life, a life in which we want to obey God, that there's a cleansing function. And the New Testament says the same thing. If you look there, Titus 3, verse 5, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So part of what happens when the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual life, right? He's connecting you to Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ is the one who pays for your sins and removes your sins, removes the impediment to the Spirit's taking up residence in your life and dwelling with you. And so there's a cleansing function that has to come in when we have this new life, this new nature that's given to us. And Nicodemus is probably thinking here, like all good religious people, both inside and outside of the church, he's probably thinking, why can't I reform myself? Why can't I just do this myself? I mean, isn't that what religion is all about after all? Give me the steps of things I'm supposed to do, and I will do them, and everything will be all right. And when I say religion, I'm contrasting that to Christianity, because religions are things human beings invent in order to create steps they can follow to get to God. And Christianity is not like that. And Jesus comes and says, no, I'm not giving you a list of things to do. I'm telling you, you have to be reborn. And in this text, he tells them, you can't do anything to help yourself. You can't solve the problem on your own. Look in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, when he says flesh here, he's probably referring to our fallen human natures, the nature that we're all born with all its weaknesses. And he's saying the flesh only gives rise to more flesh. Later on in the book of John, in chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And on this, Martin Luther is supposed to have said, the flesh profits nothing, and that nothing is not a little something. And isn't that so true? That we want to make the flesh, which Jesus says profits nothing, we want to make that a little something. Right. Something that will cooperate with God, something that will attract God to work with us, something that will give us some standing with God. But he says it's nothing. The flesh profits nothing. I've been teaching in a genetics lab class this fall at IU, and we're right in the thick of the fruit fly part of the lab. You can't have genetics classes without fruit flies. So I've got thousands of fruit flies I'm incubating, and they're flying all over the place, and I'm collecting them in vials so that I can give them to the students and they can set up the matings of different types of fruit flies. And I've seen fruit flies with white eyes and fruit flies with red eyes and fruit flies with brown eyes and fruit flies with long wings and with short wings and with yellow bodies and with gray bodies. But the one thing that I have never seen is I've never opened a vial and seen anything other than a fruit fly. Fruit flies only give more fruit flies. And I've done the experiment. I can tell you that's the truth. And how Jesus is saying here, you're fallen. And you can't produce in your own fallen nature anything that's worth anything in spiritual terms. And it's what a temptation it is for us to think, you know, I'm going to get a puppy in my jar this time. Right? Somehow something different is going to come out of this jar. And we think something's good going to come out of our nature. It's not. The flesh profits nothing. And what's behind this is the idea that in our fall, in our connection to Adam, our first father, our ancestor who fell and disobeyed God, we have fallen. And we're spiritually dead. That's what's behind this. I gave you a cross-reference there from Ephesians 2. And you, speaking to Christians now, speaking to people who've had this new birth, you he made alive. But how were they before this? Who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This is the description of the pre-conversion person. Dead. One commentator said, you're a walking cadaver in a spiritual graveyard. And who are you serving? The prince of the power of the air. This is our situation. We like to say, and people in our culture like to say, well, we're all children of God. And the Bible says we're all children of wrath, right? Until we're born again. And this is why we cannot save ourselves. God has to come in and give us a new heart. And so many churches miss the boat at this point because they teach that we cooperate with God, that we reach out to God and then God will do something for us. And the Bible teaches unequivocally that we are dead spiritually. And the only way we can be helped is if God first comes and works in our lives. That's why the analogy of birth is being used. We're looking forward to the birth of a new baby boy here. Not too long. We had a wedding a baby shower last week. And think about this birth from baby Johnson's perspective. He didn't plan it. He didn't pick his parents. He didn't pick his siblings. He didn't pick the timing of it. He didn't pick the place he's going to be born. He had nothing to do with it at all. And this is why Jesus is using the language of birth. Because in a birth, the one being born isn't doing anything. Things are happening under the providence of God that the person doesn't control. John actually alludes to this in the first chapter of his gospel in verses 12 and 13. When he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who is it that's a child of God? It's the one who receives Jesus, who believes in Jesus. But who are those people? Those are the people who are born again by the will of God. And John there stresses the fact that it's not due to somebody's efforts or desire. It's because God has brought them forth. And if you are going to be born again, God is going to have to do it. God, the Holy Spirit, to you. You can't do it yourself. You need to be reborn. You can't make it happen. But this brings us to the third point, that it is the Holy Spirit working when and how He pleases. That's where we get the new birth. Nicodemus should have known better. You see, Jesus in verse 7 says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, why is Jesus sort of chastising him that he's got this question? Well, because Nicodemus had the Old Testament scriptures. He knew that he needed a new heart. He knew that he was fallen. He knew that God had to work. And yet he acts surprised when Jesus says, you must be born again. And in verse 8, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes. So how is it that the Holy Spirit works to bring about the new birth? The wind blows where it wishes. This is a way of saying that the Holy Spirit works sovereignly, works when and how He pleases. I don't know if you've ever driven up, well, actually we should ask Ken, he just came down from Chicago, but you ever drive up 65 to Chicago, you will see millions and millions of our taxpayers' dollars at work in the form of massive windmills. I mean, one blade on these windmills is like an entire semi. These things are huge. And there are, I don't know, I mean, there's just dozens, hundreds it almost looks like, of them that you can see as you drive up on the highway. And these things are turning, or maybe they're not turning, which is why wind power is, at this point, not really an economically feasible option. Because the wind doesn't blow one speed all the time. Sometimes it blows. Sometimes it blows really hard. Sometimes it doesn't blow at all. And it's very difficult to harness energy that you can't count on necessarily. And Jesus is tapping into what we all know about the wind. That the wind blows when it pleases, and you can't do anything about it. And that's exactly the way the Holy Spirit is. The Spirit moves and works according to His purposes. This is another great passage that shows us the divine nature and the personality of the Holy Spirit. He is God. And He chooses when to work and where to work and how to work. And this can be very frustrating to us. Because sometimes we want the Spirit to work in our life or in somebody else's life. And we're saying, why don't you work? And we can't force the Spirit to work. We can't. We can ask the Spirit to work, but we can't make the Spirit work. He works when He wants to and where He wants to. So the Spirit works sovereignly. But we also see that the Spirit works through means. And the means that the Spirit uses, at least one of them, is the Word of God. I gave you a couple of passages. You find gobs of verses that show this. But look at 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. See this idea, born again through the Word. And then in James 1:18, of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creature. See, again, it's the Spirit working sovereignly, but working through the Word of truth. And this is an important point for us. We need the supernatural renovation of our entire nature, which only the Holy Spirit can do. But the Spirit does it through His Word. He does it through His Word. Now, I know sometimes when we go to have a surgery, have you ever heard somebody say, I'm going under the knife? Ever heard that? That's a way to say, I'm going to be cut on. I'm going to have a surgery. Now, we understand that when we go under the knife, that the knife, the scalpel, is not conducting the surgery. So we don't wake up from the surgery and say, could you bring in the knife? I want to thank the knife. The knife did such a great job on my surgery. We know that that's not what we mean. We understand that the person we thank is the surgeon whose skill and care has preserved our life or has helped us, and that the knife was an instrument that was used by the surgeon to accomplish his work. And this is what we see about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who has to work. The Holy Spirit has to sovereignly and in His own power regenerate your life. And He supernaturally make your dead spirit alive. But the tool that He uses, the scalpel that He uses, is the Word of God. And this is a really big help to us, because we realize then if we need this renovation, or if others we know are in need of this renovation, what we need to do is pray for the Spirit's work and to get the Word of God into the hands of the people were concerned about that, as they would see and have exposure to the Word of God. This is one of the ways the Spirit works to accomplish the new birth. But the Spirit is working and has to work in order for us to be born again. And then the fourth thing I'd like us to see is if the Spirit works in our lives, then you will love and serve Jesus Christ. There will be changes that happen. I was writing this sermon on Thursday afternoon. I don't know if that's a shock to you, one that I didn't have it done weeks ago or that I wasn't doing it last night. I'm not sure, but Thursday is pretty normal right now. And I'm working on the sermon and I look out my window. You remember what Thursday was like? It was very windy. And I look out the window and there's the tree out there in the yard, you know, and the leaves are moving and the branches are moving. And I didn't run and hide in the closet and say, "The trees are alive. They're moving." Right? No, I said to myself, "Wow, looks windy out there. Right? Looks windy." And we understand that's how it works. I can't see the wind. I can't tell where it's coming from. I don't know where it's going. But I can see the effects of the wind. I can see what the wind does. Now, this is what Jesus says in the second part of verse 8. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying you can't see the Spirit. You can't control what the Spirit does, but you will see the effects of what the Spirit's doing and where the Spirit is active. There will be a difference that is made. And so what happens? I'll give you a couple of our catechism answers here that help us understand this. The first one here talks about what we call effectual calling. That's the Spirit's work in bringing us to faith. It says, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds and the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Not a great answer. The Spirit convinces us of our sin, enlightens our minds, right? Renews our wills. This is this total renovation of your nature that happens. And what is the result? What is the result of a renewed nature? We embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. What does this mean to embrace Jesus Christ? I mean, we give him a big hug, right? That's not what he's getting at, right? We come to trust in Christ and put our faith in Christ, and our love is for Christ as the Savior of our souls. You understand what's being said here is that faith in Christ is the result of regeneration. It's not the cause of regeneration. Dead people, spiritually dead people, do not embrace Jesus Christ. We have a spiritual transformation. The Spirit comes in and gives us life. Now we have a renewed will, a renewed mind, renewed emotions. And now we love Jesus Christ. And yes, we come quite willingly to Jesus Christ. But our faith follows from our regeneration. This is why in the book of Ephesians, it calls faith a gift in the second chapter. It says faith itself is a gift of God because it's the result of our regeneration. But there's something else that happens when we are born again. And here I give you our catechism question from number 87. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Repentance, see how it's described here, is a saving grace. That means repentance is also seen as a gift. Repentance happens because we've had our nature changed. And then what happens because we have a new nature and we're spiritually alive? Well, we recognize our sin. We go away from our sin, right? With grief and hatred, we turn from it and we turn toward God in full obedience. Our desire is to please God. And so this is also seen as an effect, not the cause of regeneration, but an effect of regeneration. We're born again. Our nature is changed. We embrace Christ. We turn from sin and we turn to serving God. And this is what happens if you have been born again. This is what Jesus is saying. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. If you've got a new spirit, this is what you will do. This is what will follow. The other week when they were showing a lot of the videos from the 9/11 tragedies on the 10th anniversary, there was one where a guy, I think it was a fireman, was trapped under the rubble. And somehow this whole thing falls down and he's in a place where he wasn't crushed. But he said, you know, when sort of all the noise stopped and he had a chance to kind of get his bearings, he said, I thought I was dead. And so the first thing I had to do was sort of figure out that I was alive. And we understand how that works, right? There are certain vital signs that we're alive. And for him, you know, I could move, I could feel things, and you know, I could open my eyes, I could see. There were different signs. If somebody's unconscious, what are we doing? We're checking their pulse, we're listening for breath. We understand there are signs when somebody's alive. And just as that's the case physically, it's also the case spiritually. And if you're spiritually alive, there will be vital signs in your life. There will be evidence that you're alive. Do I love Jesus? Do I hate my sin? Am I fighting against sin? Not am I perfect, but am I fighting against the sin in my life? Do I desire more and more to live for Jesus? Do I like being with God's people? And people tell me, I love Christ, I just hate Christians. It doesn't work that way. That's not a sign of life. Do I love God's people? That's a sign of life. And what should you do if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, you know what? I'm not so sure that I have the kinds of vital signs that I should. Has this work of grace been done in my life? Have I been born again? One of the things I'd encourage you to do, right, if you want the wind to blow on you, what do? You go to where the wind is. And we sail a lot at my folks' place up in Michigan. You want the boat to move, get out in the lake, right? Get off the shore, get out in the lake, get where the wind is, and the boat moves. And the Bible tells us the Spirit is blowing, is moving in particular places. He moves through the Word. He moves in the church, in the corporate body. He moves in the worship service. He moves as the people of God fellowship with each other. He moves as we pray and seek His face. And so if you're questioning whether you've had this spiritual rebirth, the best thing you can do is put yourself where God's Spirit is working. And ask the Lord to work in your life. And this rebirth is not just something that the old people in here have to experience. Every one of you children needs to experience this as well. We pray that many of you have already experienced it. But if you have, we should see evidence, right? A love for God and a love for God's Word. Now, from this particular passage that we read, we really don't know how it ends with Nicodemus. It doesn't tell us. There's more to the conversation. You can read that this afternoon. But we don't know where it all ends up. And if you do a little search in your concordance, you'll find that Nicodemus is mentioned two more times in the Bible, in the book of John. And it's interesting because both times he's referred to as Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus at night. And what do we find him doing? Well, in the first time, the Jewish ruling council has basically decided that Jesus should be killed and that Jesus is a heretic. And we find Nicodemus speaking up on Jesus' behalf, saying, do we convict a person before we know what he's really doing? And then the second time Nicodemus is mentioned is when the Lord has been crucified and we're told that two men come to get his body from Pilate. And one of them, Nicodemus, brings 100 pounds of spices
to prepare the Lord's body. That's a huge amount of money. And he went and got the body and prepared the Lord for burial. Now, we don't know for sure whether Nicodemus had been born again. But it sure seems like there's evidence that the wind of the Spirit was blowing in his life. And that manifested itself in a love for Jesus Christ and in service to Jesus Christ. This passage tells us, every one of us, that we need a spiritual rebirth and that we cannot accomplish it on our own, but that God the Holy Spirit breathes life into all those who are His. And when that happens, we will respond by loving Christ and by serving Him. And we can rejoice. That's the case. If you have a love for Christ in your heart, that's because the Holy Spirit has given you new life. If you don't have a love for Christ in your heart, the Spirit may yet work in your life. Ask Him. Ask the Lord to send the Spirit into your heart that you might embrace Jesus Christ as your only hope. And may you see the fruit of the Spirit of loving Christ and serving Him as you live as a new person. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for these verses. They're very familiar to us in one sense, and yet what a wonderful truth they teach us. That for people who are lost and who are dead spiritually, who don't have by nature an interest in the things of God, can be completely renovated in their nature so that our fundamental thinking and our desires and our wills are changed. And we're made alive now to spiritual things and to spiritual truths. And we're enabled to see the Savior and to embrace Him. And Lord, how we pray that you would help us to be living the life of those who've been born again. And we pray that if there are any among us who have not experienced the new birth, that you would be at work in our hearts, that you would send the Spirit to bring new life. Lord God, help us to recognize who we are in Christ and help us to recognize what we have in the Holy Spirit who enlivens us and who gives us an interest in the things of God. And we pray, Lord, that we would be those living out of love for Christ and a desire to serve Him because the Spirit has imparted new life to us. We pray these things in His name. Amen.